If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So we continue looking at 2 Chronicles this evening. And so we'll be splitting our reading up this evening. First we'll read the first 15 verses and then we'll come back here after a bit. And then we'll read from 16 down through the end of the chapter. So we'll start in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 1. The chronicler writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now, he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gurbaal and the Meunites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions, according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong." The chapter that is before us this evening shows us the triumphs, and then later the tragedy, of one of Judah's longest reigning kings, King Uzziah. Uzziah becomes king in the place of his father Amaziah at the age of 16, and he reigns for 52 years. Verses 4 and 5 give us the moral evaluation of this king. He did right, what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. That sentence is both positive and negative. It's positive in the sense that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So far, so good. It is negative in the sense that his doing right is qualified by the phrase, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. We remember, as we saw last week in chapter 25, concerning this man, Amaziah, he did some good, but he turned aside to idolatry and refused to listen to the prophet sent by the Lord to rebuke him. And so, obviously, some good, some bad in the moral evaluation. And then in verse 5, we see some detail behind Uzziah's godly behavior. Uzziah is influenced in godliness by this prophet named Zechariah. And we don't really know anything about this man Zechariah beyond what we see here in verse 5. This is the only place that this particular Zechariah shows up in Scripture. We know that he's a prophet. He has understanding through the vision of God. We know that he's a godly man. He's a good influence on the king. Uzziah continued to seek God all the days of this man, Zechariah. And again, there's this issue here that the chronicler continues to bring out, this issue of seeking the Lord. The kings were blessed when they sought after the Lord. It's when they turned aside from seeking the Lord that the trouble started. And so right from the beginning, we're warned about the two-sidedness of Uzziah's reign. Verse 5 even puts Uzziah in a parallel position to King Joash from a couple of chapters ago, back in chapter 24. Uzziah continued to seek God all the days of this man Zechariah, just like his grandfather Joash continued to do what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the high priest. There are two sides to Uzziah's story, just as there were two sides to Joash's story. He follows very much in the vein of his grandfather and in the vein of his father. So the good part of Uzziah's story comes first. And taking these first 15 verses into consideration, we can say broadly that Uzziah is successful in building, he is successful in war, he is successful in agriculture. In some ways, you could say he's a man for all seasons. First in war, first in peace, who knows, maybe even first in the hearts of his countrymen. As we see there in verse 2, he built Eloth and restored it. Eloth is a port city in Edomite territory down on the Gulf of Aqaba. So if you can picture kind of the Red Sea coming up along the side of Egypt, the Gulf of Aqaba kind of juts in along the coast of the Sinai Peninsula off to the northeast of the Red Sea. And so this would be Judah's window to the world of southern and eastern trading by sea. If they can have a port city down there, they can have access to the coast of Arabia on one side, the northeast coast of Africa on the other side. And Solomon had engaged in trading in this vicinity back in his day, and now Judah is back in Eloth again. Verses 6 and 7, we see his military successes. He makes war successfully against the Philistines. He not only breaks down the walls of their cities, but he also builds cities in the area of Ashdod among the Philistines. And we also see the source of his success there in verse 7. God helped him. God helped him in his campaign against the Philistines and against these other groups, the Arabians and the Meunites. And in verse 8, we see something of his political clout, right? He's receiving tribute from the Ammonites. He's obviously superior to them. They're paying him money. His fame spreads out to the border of Egypt. And then in verses 11 through 15, we see his military prowess. We see the description of the organization of his army, the weapons that he supplies for his army, and the machines that were invented by skillful men for the defense of the city. As Matthew Henry put it, men unarmed can do little in war, right? And so Uzziah is taking good care of his military. Verses 9 and 10, we get a window into some of his building projects. There's towers that are fortified there in Jerusalem. There are towers in the wilderness, cisterns that are dug. Verse 10, we see his agricultural pursuits as livestock, plowmen, vine dressers. He was a man who loved the soil. This would have been a man who would be a king after the hearts of my ancestors, right? They loved the soil, and this man did too. And in short, we can say that this man has a lot of good things going for him up to this point. He's seeking the Lord. He's taking care of his people by defeating their enemies, providing fortifications for their safety. He is helping his people to prosper economically. He loves good and innocent farm work. So far, this guy seems pretty hard to beat. And then verse 15 caps it off nicely. And yet the wording ominously points ahead to his fall. And so we read there, hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped. And then the kicker, until he was strong. Marvelously helped by God. He was seeking the Lord. The Lord was blessing him. But it all comes apart in verse 16 and following. So let's look now to the rest of the chapter. But when he became strong, his heart became so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out from there. And he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. These closing verses show us how pride was the undoing of King Uzziah. And we see it very clearly in verse 16. When he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. His pride had led him to elevate himself to perform the acts and the duties of the priests. He goes to burn incense at the altar of incense there in the temple, but this was not his place to do this. The office of king was different than that of a priest, and he had no business doing what he did. And in fact, this very issue of those who were not priests burning incense to the Lord had been addressed very clearly back in the book of Numbers, long before the time of Uzziah. In Numbers 16, when Korah and the others rebelled against Moses, and they said to Moses, they said, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord, right? Korah and company were trying to level the ground, democratically speaking, right? They're like, who are you guys, Moses and Aaron, to be telling us what to do? The whole congregation is holy. And as things went down, Moses told Korah and those who were like-minded with him to come before the Lord with their fire pans and to put incense on them to bring their censers before the Lord. This is essentially a showdown to see who was in the right. And Moses says this, he says, if these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. That's Numbers 16, 29, and 30. And that is exactly, of course, what happened. The ground opened and swallowed up Korah and his household. And then fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were along with Korah offering the incense. And to make things crystal clear for all who were concerned, the chapter continues and describes how Eleazar, the son of Aaron, acting at the Lord's command, took the censers that had been used by these 250 men who were offering the incense. They took those censers and they hammered them into sheets of plating for an altar that was to be a sign for the sons of Israel. What kind of a sign was it supposed to be for the sons of Israel? Well, this is what we read in Numbers 16, 39 and 40. So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censer, which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. In other words, Uzziah's actions described here in chapter 26 were not a minor breach of protocol in the temple. This is very serious, right? And it's no wonder then that the chronicler describes this in such strong terms as he does there in verse 16. He says that he acted corruptly, right? And that he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. This was very serious stuff. People had died for doing this kind of thing before. And even the plating on the altar was to be a warning that no layman was to approach to burn incense before the Lord. And Uzziah was king, not a priest. He's a layman, has no business doing that. But Uzziah was proud, right? He'd been very successful, done a whole lot of good things, as we've seen. And his pride got the better of him, and so he acts corruptly in this. Azariah, the priest, and the other 80 valiant priests who were with Azariah go after Uzziah, and they oppose him in this, and rightly so. And they say, it is not for you, Uzziah, to do this. And indeed it was only for the sons of Aaron to do this. Uzziah had been unfaithful and would have no honor from the Lord. But Uzziah wouldn't listen to the valiant priests, right? When they come in and give him the warning and say, hey, you need to stop. What does he do? He gets really angry, gets enraged. Who were they, after all, to be laying down the law to the king? In his Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus And as he gives the account of what happened here, he says that Uzziah went so far as to threaten to kill the priests if they refused to cease and desist. And he goes on to say, "In the meantime, a great earthquake shook the ground, and a rent was made in the temple, and the bright rays of the sun shone through it, fell upon the king's face, insomuch that leprosy seized upon him immediately." Now, obviously, Josephus is not an inspired historian. His account could be right or could be wrong. But it is worth noting that we do find reference to an earthquake in the days of King Uzziah, both in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, and Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. So at least we know from Scripture that there was an earthquake in the days of King Uzziah. We don't know if it happened on this occasion. Josephus said that it did. Regardless of whether the earthquake happened then or not, what is clear from the text of 2 Chronicles is that upon refusing the admonition of the priests, Uzziah breaks out with leprosy on his forehead. And at this point, not only the priests are anxious to get him out of the temple, but Uzziah himself, we are told, hastened to get out. At this point, he knows he's in the wrong, and he's ready to get out of there lest something worse happen to him. He had gotten the message that he was in trouble and that he needed to stop right then. And the sad thing of it all is that this leprosy stuck with him until the day that he died. He had to live in a separate house, completely cut off from others. I mean, he may have had some interaction, but he, at the very least, would have been cut off from even going to the temple, as he could have done, as even the lowliest person of the nation of Israel could have gone to the temple. That privilege was no longer allowed to Uzziah as a leper. And we find that his son Jotham steps in, seems to have become kind of a co-regent, because Uzziah is no longer able to perform all of his duty as a king. And this distinction as a leper holds even in his death, in that he wasn't buried in the tombs of the king, but rather we find this interesting phrase there as it describes his burial there in verse 23. It says that they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." It seems that he wasn't exactly buried in the tombs with the rest of the kings. He was buried close by in a field because they said, "He is a leper." And this is a sad ending for someone who began so well and did so much good for his people. And for tonight, let's make three observations on the text. First, there's more than one way to fall off the wagon. There's more than one way to fall off the wagon. Uzziah is unique among the kings of Israel, though, as we've seen, there are certain similarities between he and his father and he and his grandfather, Joash. No other king of Judah sinned exactly as this king did. Most of the kings who are recorded as having done evil did evil by committing idolatry. Most of them went aside and worshipped false gods. This is a trend that went back all the way to King Solomon, right? You see it in King Solomon. He married all these foreign women. They led his heart astray to worship other gods, and you see this periodically and all too often in the kings that follow. But the interesting thing about Uzziah is there's no idolatry here. Uzziah is, on the other hand, outwardly inclined in the very opposite direction. He almost appears to have been zealous, in a sense, zealous to worship the Lord, right? He's not going to the temple of idols. He's charging into the temple of the Lord, usurping a place that did not belonged to him. He was zealous to worship the Lord, but was overzealous to the point of corruption, right? His heart was corrupt in what he did. He had a zeal that was not according to knowledge. Or if he was not ignorant of the Lord's requirements in this regard, it was a zeal that was operating in defiance of knowledge. He was zealous, perhaps despite what he knew. But either way, he certainly should have had some inkling that what he was doing was wrong after Azariah and these other 80 priests come in and call him out. But he doesn't stop there, right? He gets angry at them and wants to keep on going until finally the leprosy breaks out on his forehead. And the sin of Uzziah reminds us that there is more than one way to fall off the wagon. Maybe he did pretty well at guarding against idolatry. I don't know. We don't see any clear reference to him straying into idolatry. And so maybe he was on his guard. Very good. Hey, I can't turn aside to Baal. I can't turn aside to worship Asherah. I've got to worship the Lord. But there's more than one way to fall off the wagon. This means that we have to be watchful against all kinds of temptation, not only prevalent forms, not only the forms of sin that have brought down those who came before us. We have to be watching out for all forms of sin. And so what this means is that we have to read, learn, inwardly digest, and listen to the Scriptures. This is a call, as James 1:25 puts it, to look intently into the perfect law of liberty, not forgetting what you learned, but being a doer of what you learned. If Uzziah had only known the Scriptures and followed them, maybe he knew them, maybe. But whatever the case was, he didn't follow them. This never would have happened. So we need to understand that all kinds of sin take people down, not only the most prominent kinds. So there's more than one way to fall off the wagon. Let's not fall off on either side. A second lesson that we learn here is very clear in the text, that pride goes before destruction. This is a pattern that sadly repeats itself all too often. We saw it this morning in Jeremiah. Scripture warns us about it again and again. Proverbs speaks often to this issue. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling, probably the most famous verse on the issue of pride. And then also Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. The Scripture warns us, and they give us plenty of examples of this kind of thing happening. Uzziah exemplifies the pattern for us. There is early godliness and a good beginning, followed by success. The success brings the pride, and the pride comes because of a sense of accomplishment, right? We get puffed up because of what we had accomplished. We get puffed up because of what we have done. But according to this chapter, Uzziah actually had nothing to boast about. Did he? He didn't, because his success was due to God's help. Right? That's verse 7. His military successes against the Philistines, we're told, God helped him. We see it again more broadly in verse 15. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. He was helped. He didn't do this stuff on his own. It was not himself. It was God at work blessing him and helping him. Now, there's no doubt, as the text makes clear, Uzziah was active and busy. He wasn't just sitting back and letting the world go by and thinking that all of these good things would start happening in this kingdom. He was active and busy. He was working. But we're reminded by Psalm 127 that all of the activity and all of the hard work that we do can result in a whole lot of nothing if the Lord doesn't bless us. So Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late and to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. You can be active and busy, and if the Lord's not blessing it, it can result in a big zero. But if the Lord does bless it, there can be great blessing, as was the case of Uzziah, and his success came from the Lord and not from himself. But Uzziah began to be lifted up and thought that this success was his own. He became proud. And the problem is that we can be really good at spinning things, can't we? So as to make ourselves look good, so as to make ourselves think highly of ourselves, we can take all kinds of things and just put a spin on it and try to look at it and say, ah, look how good I am. We can forget of the goodness and kindness of God and the grace that he has showered on us. The country singer Kenny Rogers had this great song back in the day about a little boy who was in his yard playing baseball. And this little boy, he's out there by himself, he's got a baseball and a bat, And he's throwing the ball up to see if he could hit it. So he throws the ball up, and he takes a swing. And he says to himself, I am the greatest player of them all. Put his bat on his shoulder, and he tosses up the ball. And the ball goes up, and the ball goes down, swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still, he can hear the sound. Baseball falls to the ground. And he tries a second time, and he doesn't hit it. And the third verse of the song says, little boy, he adjusts his hat, picks up his ball, stares at his bat, and says, I am the greatest, the game is on the line, and he gives his all one last time. The ball goes up when the moon's so bright, and swings his bat with all his might, and the world's so still as can be, and the baseball falls, and that's strike three, right? He thinks he's this great baseball player, and the ball falls to the ground three times, and as the song ends, he's going back inside to his mother, and he says, I am the greatest, and that is a fact. But even I didn't know I could pitch like that. And he says, I am the greatest, and that is understood, but even I didn't know I could pitch that good. Right? That's the way we do it. We spin things to make ourselves proud, and we move the goalposts, we change the definitions, we look for ways that we can view ourselves as successful and view ourselves with pride, or even when we are truly successful, as Uzziah was, we forget the fact that it was God who granted us that success in the first place. But it's all no good. And when we become proud, it leads to our undoing. And so we all need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and remember that all that is good in you is from the Lord and not from you. 1 Corinthians 4:7 reminds us, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? All that we have is a gift of God. And so let's remember that. And this brings us then to a third observation on the chapter, is that you and I should allow this illegitimate action on the part of Uzziah to point us to Christ. And how so? Uzziah was a king who tried to become a priest on his own authority. And it had disastrous consequences for himself, right? He's kicked out of the temple. He's even kicked out of the palace, right? He has to live in a separate wing or a separate building, perhaps. He lives in a separate house, as verse 21 puts it. But Jesus, on the other hand, was the Son of David, who reigns forever as the Davidic king. And yet he was also called by God the Father to be a priest. And the results of this are blessed for all of Christ's people, for all of eternity. So think about it this way. In trying to burn the incense, Uzziah is attempting to take the office of the priesthood upon himself. But that's not the way the priesthood worked. You don't take the office of the priesthood on yourself. The writer to the Hebrews expressed it this way, Hebrews 5:4. No one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus is both a king and a priest. He is a descendant of David, which makes him a legitimate heir to the throne. And even though the law of Moses says nothing about priests coming from the tribe of Judah, nevertheless, as we read earlier from Hebrews 7 tonight, Jesus becomes a high priest according to the power of an indestructible life. It wasn't Uzziah's place to combine the two offices, but praise God that he has appointed his only begotten son to combine those two offices in himself. And far from being thrust out of the temple as Uzziah was, Jesus entered the heavenly reality. Right? Uzziah was only in the copy of the holy place. Jesus enters into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us as our high priest. He has taken his seat at the right hand of God. And this is the high priest and king that we serve and worship. And so let's give Christ all the honor and the glory that he deserves, because he himself does unite these offices of king and priest. So let's serve him and love him with all that we are. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a great God, that you are a holy God, and yet you have mercy on sinners like us. We thank you for the example of Uzziah. We pray that we would be warned against pride and against sin, that we would be on guard against all kinds of it. And we praise you, Father, that where Uzziah failed, Christ succeeds, that Christ is the king who is also the priest and who unites those two offices in himself because he was called by you to do it. And we praise you that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to you, that he has by his blood ransomed men to God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We pray that you would encourage our hearts, that we would love Christ, that we would serve him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.